The 19th section of Psalm 119 is associated with the Hebrew letter Kof. Again, the 22 sections of Psalm 119 are each associated with the 22 letters of the biblical Hebrew alphabet. And now we come to the 19th section, the 19th letter, the Hebrew letter Kof, and every line in the original Hebrew text, every verse, begins with that particular Hebrew letter. This is a section that speaks of praying to the God of the Bible and crying out with a passionate heart to the God of the Bible. You'll see what we mean. Let's take a look at it starting now at verse 145, and I'll read the first three verses of this section, Psalm 119, starting now at verse 145, where we read this: I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord. I will keep your statutes. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. Now, notice how this section, this 19th section of Psalm 119 begins at verse 145. The psalmist comes out very strongly and just simply says, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. So he's crying out to God, but his crying out to God is connected to a prayer or a determination for obedience. That's the line, I will keep your statutes, there in verse 145. The psalmist pleaded with God, crying out before him, and in his pleading, he wanted to keep the word of God. This is the point here. This was not merely a cry for help, or a cry for deliverance, or even a cry for forgiveness. What this was fundamentally was a cry for obedience. Now, let's be very clear about this. It is never wrong to cry out to God for help. It's not wrong to cry out to God for deliverance. It's especially not wrong to cry out to God for forgiveness. But I think what we pray not as often as we should for simple obedience. Lord, I cry out to you with all my heart. I will keep your statutes. Now, don't miss the first part of that. How important it is for us to cry out to God with a whole heart. When someone cries out to God with a whole heart, the Lord hears them. The prayer doesn't have to be proper. It doesn't have to be elegant. It doesn't have to have a poetic structure or pray in King James English. No, the most important part of prayer is not the artistic form of it, but the heart condition, especially crying out to God with a whole heart. Thomas Brooks put it like this. Charles Spurgeon quoted Thomas Brooks here in his wonderful commentary, The Treasury of David. That's Spurgeon's exhaustive commentary on the Psalms. And again, at this point here at Psalm 119, verse 145, he's quoting Thomas Brooks, who said this: God looks not at the elegance of your prayers to see how neat they are, nor yet at the geometry of your prayers to see how long they are, nor yet at the arithmetic of your prayers to see how many they are, nor yet at the music of your prayers, nor yet at the sweetness of your voice, nor yet at the logic of your prayers, but the sincerity of your prayers, how hearty they are. Yes, praying to God with a whole heart is far more important than praying long, than praying logically, than praying beautifully. We need to come to God with a whole heart. Now, this thought was so important to the psalmist that he repeats it in verse 146. Again, in verse 145, he says, I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. Now look at verse 146. I cry out to you, save me, and I will keep your testimonies. Now, this repetition, as is common in Hebrew poetry, is given to us for the sake of emphasis. In our modern writing and communication, we do all kinds of things to give emphasis to our writings. You know what people use today so often is emojis. They use little symbols, little pictures in their writing. It's to give emphasis. People use bold text or italics or a different font or a colored font or whatever it would be. That's modern ways in which we express emphasis in our writing. In the ancient world, they didn't have any of those tools at their disposal. I wonder what it would have been like if they could have used emojis in writing the Bible. But listen, I just simply say this. I'm glad that they didn't, to be honest about it. But in verse 146, the repetition of the thought and even the phrasing from verses 145 gives us a sense of emphasis. It shows us that the psalmist passionately cried out to God for the wisdom and the strength and the ability to obey him. This is prayer that pleases God. But one other thing I want you to notice about verse 145 and 146, both of them use that phrase, I cry out. Now, that means that the prayer was vocal. It is true, God can certainly hear our thoughts. And there are many of us who engage in a fair amount of what we might call mental prayer with God. We're not actually speaking words in prayer, but we're thinking about God. We're communicating to God in our thoughts, and that's good. It's certainly one of the ways that we can fulfill what the Apostle Paul spoke of in the New Testament when he said that we should pray without ceasing. However, vocal prayer is good and important, especially when the need is great. So I hope you understand the point I'm trying to make here. There's nothing wrong with mental prayer, but I think that there is something wrong if your prayers are only mental. They really do need to be vocal. You and I and every believer needs to be like the psalmist in this regard, where we cry out before God. Now, in verse 147, he's going to describe how passionately he cried out to God. In verse 147, he says, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. The psalmist passionately depended on God and his word. But notice, that did not eliminate the participation, the energy, the effort of the psalmist in any way. The psalmist would still wake early to seek God. I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. And all of that was inspired and helped by God's word. Again, he says, I rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. I hope in your word. His hope in God's word was a strength, a confidence, a something that assisted him in his prayers before God. I like what John Trapp had to say about this, that old Puritan commentator. He said, the word furnished his hope, and his hope his prayer. In other words, there was a beautiful partnership. His pursuit of God in the word of God helped him to pray better, and his prayers helped him to understand the word of God better. Now, it's true that we should use prayer in our study of the word of God. As a matter of fact, it's essential. When we study God's word, we should pray. We should pray before our study of God's word. We should be praying during our study of God's word. We should pray after our study of God's word. Prayer is an essential aspect of effective study of God's word. Yet, we also use the word of God in our prayers. The word of God shows us so much that is relevant and important to an effective prayer life. I mean, after all, it's the Bible that shows us the nature and the heart of the God that we pray to. How would we know? We're not just making up these things in our mind. We need to hear this from the Word of God. The Bible shows us what we have received from God and what we should thank Him for. Do you want gratitude in your prayers? The Word of God will give you all the more understanding of how much you have to be grateful to God for. The Bible tells us something of God's greatness. It informs and expands our praise. The Bible tells us something of God's moral will, and that directs us to pray that we can actually fulfill the moral will of God, that we can live the way that He tells us to live. The Bible declares God's promises to His people, which in prayer we come and claim by faith. But how would we ever know what those promises are unless we spent time in God's Word? You see, the Bible, in fact, gives us substance for our prayers as we pray and read the Scriptures. Now, again, the passion of the psalmist for seeking God in prayer and helped by the Word of God was so strong that verse 147 tells us that he would rise before the dawning of the morning and cry for help. You know, when you will get up early for something, you're doing more than wishing for it. We need to move our pursuit of God out of the realm of wishing and make it a true hope in God and in His Word. You see, that is the kind of thing that's worth waking up early for, just like the psalmist did. All right, let's move on now to verses 148 and 149, where we read this. My eyes are awake through the night watches, that I may meditate on your word. Hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord, revive me according to your justice. Now, in verse 147, he spoke of how he woke up early, but that wasn't all that he did. Not only did he wake early to seek God, but as verse 148 says, he stayed up late to seek God. Verse 148, my eyes are awake through the night watches that I may meditate on your word. He estimated that there were times when it was more important for him to spend time in God's Word, reading it, meditating on it. That was more important to him than sleep. Now, what does it mean to meditate on the Word of God? I like the definition that James Montgomery Boyce gave here relevant to this point. Here, Boyce defines meditate. He says this, quote, it is internalizing the Bible's teaching to such an extent that the truths discovered in the Bible become part of how we think, so that we think differently, and then we also function differently as a result. That's what he stayed up late to do. Now, in verse 149, he says, hear my voice according to your loving kindness, O Lord. Revive me according to your justice. The psalmist asked God to hear him according to God's goodness and mercy. That's loving kindness there in verse 149. But then he says, Lord, also I want you to revive me according to your justice. Both are reasons to pray and to have confidence in our prayers before God. Lord, I believe that because you are rich in loving kindness, you will hear my voice. And Lord, I know because you are a God of justice, you will bring revival to those who ask you for it. Now, we can pray according to God's loving kindness. It works something like this. We would pray, Lord, I know that I don't deserve to be heard by you, yet I believe that you are rich in grace and mercy. Please, according to your generous and kind covenant love, hear my prayer. That's praying according to God's loving kindness. But we can also pray, again, this is in verse 149, according to God's justice. Here's a prayer that would work something like that. We would pray, Lord, I know that my sins are righteously forgiven because of what Jesus did on the cross. I know that you have forgiven me according to your justice, and as one so forgiven, I pray. I also know that you, according to your justice, see the righteousness of my cause with those who are against me. Because of these, please bring me new life. Matter of fact, I would say that that phrase in verse 149 is very powerful. Revive me according to your justice. Though true revival from God is never deserved, it can still be asked for according to the justice of God. It can be prayed for based on the justice-satisfying work of Jesus Christ. It can also be prayed for with an eye towards honoring the justice of God on earth, especially when wickedness abounds. Lord, we need you to send revival so that there will be more justice on this earth. Now, his prayer continues on. Verses 150 and 151, we read this. They draw near who follow after wickedness. They are far from your law. You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth. Now here in verse 150, the psalmist says, they draw near who follow after wickedness. The psalmist could sense that the wicked who opposed him were coming closer and becoming more and more of a threat to him. And of those people, he said, they are far from your law. Though they came closer to the psalmist, they were far from God's word. You see, before those men who opposed the psalmist could be persecutors of him, they had to get away from God and God's word. They could not, as Charles Spurgeon said, they could not hate a saint and yet love the law. So both of those things were true. Now, if the wicked were drawing near, those wicked who were far from God's law, look now what the psalmist says in verse 151. He says with great confidence, you are near, O Lord. Though the wicked were both near to the psalmist and far from God's word, the psalmist knew that God was near. Perhaps we would say even closer than the wicked. God had come near to the psalmist, and one way that he had come to the psalmist, come near to him, was through the word of God himself. Now, please understand that this is one of the wonderful ways that God comes near to us. I'm not going to say it's the only way. I feel, don't you, that God comes near to me in prayer. I certainly feel that God comes near to me when I worship him. I feel a sense that God comes near to me when I am serving him in some way. But yet, God comes near to me in his word. It is the word of God itself that is one of the most wonderful ways that God draws near to us. And I love, as Derek Kidner pointed out in his commentary, I love how realistic the psalmist is. He understood that his enemies drew near to him, but he understood that God was even closer. Sometimes we are foolish enough to miss one point or another. We lie to ourselves and tell ourselves that things are better than they really are. When the psalmist understood, no, my enemies are near. But then sometimes we're so focused on the nearness of our enemies that we miss the greater truth that God is closer still. And then at the end of verse 151, he has this very strong comment. He says simply, and all your commandments are truth. Because God came near to the psalmist, he could clearly see that all God's commandments are truth. The psalmist understood that God's word was truly inspired and infallible. Brother, sister, go ahead. Show me what part of this book isn't truth. When it speaks of history, show me the part that isn't true history. When it speaks of poetry, show me the part that isn't true to poetic expression and human experience. When it speaks wisdom, show me the part that isn't true wisdom. When it speaks prophecy, show me the part that isn't true prophecy. No, all your commandments are truth. Now, this brings us to the last verse of this section of Psalm 119, the 19th section, where every verse in the Hebrew text begins with the Hebrew letter kaf, verse 152. Concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. I love this phrase in verse 152. I have known of old. The psalmist had an old relationship with the Word of God. Have you kind of been impressed? Certainly you have. As we make our way through Psalm 119, have you been impressed with the great love and appreciation that the psalmist had with the scriptures? I've been impressed with that. Understand this. It was not a youthful surge of infatuation. No, it was the deep, settled love with roots that went deep, deep down because of time. There is something about a love that lasts for a sustained time, not just days, not just weeks, not just months, I'll say this, not even years, but decades, that makes a depth of relationship. Now, if you have looked at Psalm 119 with me as we've been making our way through, and you say, listen, this psalmist loves God's word in a way that I don't. Okay, that's fine. But understand that this was something that was built up over many, many years. Sometimes we'll look at a couple that's been married 40, 50 years. We look at them and we say, oh, what a beautiful love relationship they have. And it's true. Often they do. But that love relationship is deepened over time. Brothers and sisters, give not only minutes of your day to the Word of God, give years to the Word of God, and you will be able to say with the psalmist, concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that you have founded them forever. And that phrase is wonderful, isn't it? You, speaking to God, you have founded them forever. The long love and appreciation for the scriptures from the psalmist led him to understand that they were eternal, that they were founded forever. The more that he studied on God's word, the more that he meditated upon God's word, the more he understood their divine origin, that this book did not come from humankind. This book comes from God. It is eternal in its origin. I like what Charles Spurgeon had to say about this. He said, "We are satisfied with the truth, which is as old as the hills and as fixed as the great mountains. Let cultural intellects invent another God more gentle and effeminate than the God of Abraham. We are well content to worship Jehovah, who is eternally the same." Beautiful idea there, that God's word has been founded forever. Now, this section of Psalm 119, the way that it ends with this great confidence, concerning your testimonies, I have known of old that they are founded forever. This was his testimony to answered prayer. You see, this whole section shows us how the psalmist prayed. He prayed with his whole heart. You'll find that in verse 145. It shows us what he prayed for. He prayed for God's rescue. Save me and I'll keep your testimonies. That's in verse 146. It shows us when he prayed. He prayed before the dawning of the morning. That's in verse 147. It tells us how long he prayed. He prayed through the night watches. That's 148. It shows us the grounds or the reason for his request. In verse 149, he says that he prayed according to your loving kindness, according to your justice. It shows us now in verse 150, how God answered his prayer when he declared, "You are near, O Lord." That was the answer to his prayer. And now in verse 152, we have the testimony to his answered prayer. Your testimonies, you have founded them forever. Again, that's in verse 152. I want you to be reminded as we come closer to the conclusion of our time here in this 19th section of Psalm 119. Consider how not only does prayer help us to understand the Word of God, but the Word of God helps us to pray better and better. Now, before we leave this section, how does this 19th section associated with the Hebrew letter Kof, where every verse in the Hebrew original begins with that Hebrew letter, how does this section of Psalm 119 point to Jesus? Well, I'll suggest one aspect. Verses 147 and 148 tell us about the habits of the psalmist. It tells us that he prayed before the dawning of the morning in verse 147, and then he prayed through the night watches in verse 148. Now, when you think about that, don't you see Jesus in those statements? Because sometimes Jesus prayed early in the morning. Mark chapter 1, verse 35 says this, "Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed." Jesus woke early in the morning to pray. And on some occasions, Jesus prayed all night. As in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, it says, "Now it came to pass in those days that he went out to the mountain to pray, and he continued all night in prayer to God." I love it how we see these lines in Psalm 119, and it reminds us of Jesus. And just as God wants to build a prayer life in us, we recognize that our Savior perfectly prayed. And if Jesus prayed, how much more do we need to pray? How wonderful it is to see the zealous dependence of Jesus on God the Father. And may we have a similar dependence. Think about it as we now look to the next section of Psalm 119.